almost 18 years, as of the end of this year, 18 years, I've served with the Florida Baptist Convention. And my wife and I have been married about 33 and a half years. God gave us three boys. But what's really cool is I have three granddaughters. That's a cool gig, man. So different, little girls. But it's been good. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I'm glad that you're here, and I want to open God's Word tonight. And my plan is tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday morning to do the same. And one of the things that I want to do as we think about the Word of God is a lot of people in our world today, when they think of the Bible, it doesn't mean much to them. They don't live their life by it. They know very little stuff about it. And when they read the Bible, it's just blank. It's as if nothing was there. And then there are some people that come to church on occasion, and they have read the Bible or they've heard stories from the Bible. And when they look at the Bible, they see some things, but it's just black and white. Just black and white. But my desire for you and for me tonight is to open God's Word so that we see God's Word in color. Okay? So, tonight, you don't want to be that person that sits here and hears nothing. Okay? You don't even want to be that person that sits here tonight and sees black and white. You want to be the person when you walk out of here and says, you know, God spoke to me in color tonight, and I heard. So, tonight, it's very interesting. One more thing, as you'll tell before these next 3 days are over, I'm a visual learner, and I get that probably from my mom, who is a school teacher. But you might not remember anything else, but you're going to remember some of the things I'm going to pull out of my bag the next couple of nights. Now, this is not a trick question, okay? We live in Florida. These are oranges. Yeah, they are, okay? Now, I know that because at one time I worked for the Department of Agriculture, and so I know these aren't Florida oranges. I understand that. In fact, they're not even United States oranges. But the point is, it's not a trick question. What's the best part of an orange? What, say it again? The inside, right? Isn't that the best part of an orange? I mean, think about it. All right? I don't know anybody that eats the outside, okay? I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how ugly it is. I don't know anybody that eats the outside of an orange. All right, but I want you to listen real close. You ready? These aren't even real, okay? Not even real. I even put the little stickers on there in case you were kind that noticed that at the grocery store. Here's my point. The best part of this church is not this building. It's not the air conditioning. It's not the pews. It's you. You're the best part of this church. And you know what God says to you? The best part of you is what's on the inside. Okay? Now, this is a good-looking crowd. It really is, okay? But when God looks down, He doesn't see any of that. He sees what's on the inside. And so tonight, I challenge you to think about what's on the inside. Not the part that the person sitting next to you sees. Not the part that maybe your mom and dad or your neighbor or your spouse sees. But the part that God sees. Because that's really what it's all about. Now, your pastor knows this. All these new churches that get started, they love to say this. Here's one of their favorite lines in a new church ad. Ready? Come as you are. Like they're the ones that invented that. Okay? I think there's an invitation song, you know, just as I am. But here's the thing. One of the saddest things about that is I'm glad you came as you were tonight. I'm glad you came. But you know what the tragedy would be for you and for me? Is that we leave the same as we came. That nothing's different. That would be a tragedy. For me, And don't fool yourself in thinking, you know, when your pastor stands up here and preaches on Sunday, I can guarantee you, because I've done this a long time, it changes you. You can't stand here and you say things that you never thought you could say. You say, where'd that come from? You know, you're thinking to yourself, man, I never even thought of that before. That sounded pretty cool. I should say that again. But you're going to understand and hear from God. And so my encouragement to you tonight is, as my grandfather used to say, if the phone rings, answer it. So tonight, if God speaks to your heart on the inside, you need to be listening, because I don't know what He's going to say to you. I really don't. I don't know what He's going to say through me to you. So tonight is very interesting. I had not told anybody other than my wife this morning what I was going to preach on tonight. And I get here, and one of the songs that was sung here was about the rock. And here's my title. So what would the rock say? Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, we have what's called the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday, you know, that big holiday in Florida, where all the people put the palm branches down and Jesus came in on a donkey. And this sermon tonight's not about the donkey. It's not about the palm branches. It's a part of the story that you probably have not even thought about before. But listen to the end of this story in Luke chapter 19 as it's getting the end. And I'll just start in verse 34. It says, the Lord has need of it. And they brought to Jesus and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, in other words, they were coming down a hill, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 39, listen close now. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet." And listen what he said. "I tell you, if these become silent, even the stones will cry out." So my question tonight is, what would those stones say? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for each person that's in here. For many of them, this is the end of a long day, a long week. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would use this person to speak to these people what you would have them to hear. So Lord, hide me behind the cross. Don't let this ever be about me, but this is all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what would the stone say? One of the questions you always ask somebody when you meet in Florida, if it's not the first question, it's the second question, where are you from? Because you just assume they're from somewhere else. You just make that assumption. And so when people ask me, where are you from? I say, it's a great question. My dad was in the Air Force, where I was born. I lived 7 months, and not until three years ago that I ever go back. I was born in at this huge metropolis on the Canadian border called Limestone, Maine. It was an Air Force base. You know people from Florida are Floridians, unless they're not nice, and then we call them Floridiots. But People from Maine, you know what we are? We're maniacs. That's right, we're maniacs. Now, I say all this to say one of the stops along the way was outside of Macon, Georgia. And I remember this as a kid because what happened was there was this old railroad bridge on one of the roads that ran through town. And there was a hill that went down underneath the railroad bridge and went up. And some guy got the idea that sign across the bottom of the bridge that said the height of the bridge was for everybody but him. And so he took his long semi down this hill, and as it started to go back up, it got stuck. Now, this was a big deal outside of Macon, Georgia, because the stuff that was on that truck was very explosive. And so the firemen showed up, the police showed up, everybody showed up. And so they were all these plans of how they were going to cut the top of the truck off They had foam. They were going to do all this stuff. And this little 8-year-old boy walked up to the outside of perimeter, one of the policemen, tugged on his shirt, and he bent down and he whispered something, and the policeman smiled, and it went all the way back up to the incident commander, and they told him, and he laughed. Here's what the little boy said. Has anybody ever thought about letting the air out of the tires? And sure enough, they let the air out of the tires. The truck sank down. They backed it right out. I say all that. I tell you this story because in this story, the most obscure thing in the whole story that all of you have heard, if you've been around Sunday school your whole life, the most obscure thing in the whole story are the rocks. They're the rocks. And that's sometimes things that we overlook. Now, it doesn't take much of a historian to know there are some famous rocks in the world. There's Plymouth Rock. There's the Rock of Gibraltar. There's the Dome of the Rock. There's famous things in history. And then throughout the Bible, if you just want to do a study sometime and you just have time on your hands, you just take the word rock or stone and start to go through the Bible. And you're going to find story after story from the very beginning of creation to Moses when he hit the rock, that when Joshua put up the rocks after they crossed, when David fought Goliath with his 5 rocks, when Peter, you get to the New Testament, Peter is called the rock. God is called the rock. It's all the way through the Bible. There are just literally hundreds of stories about rocks. Now you stop and think about it. The most obscure thing that God ever created, he said in this passage, if they're quiet, the rocks would speak. Now there was a time, you'll date yourself if you remember, but in this country there was an opportunity for you to buy your own pet rock. Teenagers, you don't know what I'm talking about, but they actually sold these things and people actually bought them. And they had a little list of things that they would say in this box when you bought this rock. And it said if you put it outside, and one of the things this rock could do was tell the weather. If you put it outside and it was wet, it was raining. They also said the rock could do tricks. It could play dead. And people bought these things and gave them as gifts. Now, that's an obscure thing, but in this story, God used the most inanimate object ever to say, if the rocks could speak, what would they say? Now, I could have picked any of 100 stories, but I'm going to pick 3 and just give you a few highlights of what these rocks would have said. Let's go to the first one. The first one is in John chapter 8. The first story is in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we have the story of the lady that was brought to Jesus. And this lady, was about to get hit with rocks. And in John chapter 8, I'm just going to read verse 5. It says, now in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were saying this, testing him. We get down to verse 7. He says, but they persisted in asking him. So he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw the stone. Now, I want you to think about this story. First of all, the most obvious person in the story is the woman. Okay? We don't know her name, but it says that this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, we all know that's not a spectator sport, okay? So we all know, but this lady's sin was very obvious. You know, there's some people in the world that their sin is very obvious. We don't have to go very far to see what they're doing wrong. There's places in the world where I have been and you have been where it's very obvious that those people are not doing what they should do. Our prisons are full of people that their sin is very obvious. Some people even tattoo on their bodies their favorite sin. Some people just flaunt their favorite sin. But you know, I don't want to forget about those people. I don't want those people that are on the outside looking in for us to think that we shouldn't care about them. In fact, as tragic as it is in their life, we should be as concerned about them as we are anybody. Their sin is very obvious. Now, the second group here is the crowd, the ones with the rocks. Now, guess what? To them, their sin was not very obvious. In fact, they were very pious. They were hiding behind their religious activities. So much that Jesus said, okay, if any of you out there with rocks, if you don't have any sin, you get to be in the front of the line. And you know, you and I weren't there, but the rocks began to drop. They began to drop because those people knew they had sinned. You know why? Because on the inside they knew. And you know, you and I, although we can appear to be very good on the outside, on the inside, sometimes we're not so good. We really aren't. And that's okay. Because that's what God specializes in. You see, it was obvious to this woman, that she needed help. And Jesus offered her help and he offered her forgiveness. That's what God specializes in. But he also wanted those people that their sin was not so obvious to them, to each other, to know that he could forgive them too. And that's kind of where you and I are. You see, our sin's not so obvious to the people around us. You know, I've often said the easiest place to be a Christian is right here on Sunday morning when everything... Now, it may be hard on the way to church, or it may be even harder on the way home, but it's pretty easy to sit in this pew and do the right thing. If you've gotten that far, then you're doing well. But before we leave this story, I want to just mention somebody that maybe you haven't thought about that's also in this story. But he's not at the story. And that's the man. Okay? He's not there. Now, who does he represent? He represents people that are really far from God. Really far from God. At least this woman understood and was willing to accept forgiveness, but the man, he was nowhere in sight. Now, we all know people that are going the wrong way down the highway. And we need to pray for them. We need to realize that the stones that were hitting the ground that day, the story they would tell is God is in the forgiveness business. You see, everywhere we go, I don't care what neighborhood you live in, I don't care where you work or where you shop, everywhere you go, you know what you're going to find? People. The world's full of them. God realized from the very beginning, he didn't just create one. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So he began to create people. And no matter what business you were in, no matter where you live, together we need to remember we're in the people business. Now we need to be careful. This great philosopher by the name of Charlie Brown said, "It's humanity I love, it's people I can't stand." We have to be careful because people will bother us. And just like these people that were in this story, just like they were, and they appeared to be very religious on the outside, but on the inside, not so much. Not so much. So those stones that began to hit the ground that day would tell us, listen, God's in the people business, and God wants to forgive people. That's why he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because without that, we wouldn't have forgiveness. And our only hope is, would we be good enough? And so God says to us tonight, I'm here to forgive people. No matter where you are in this story, whether it's obvious, it's not so obvious, or you're not even in the storyline, God wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. Because the greatest thing that He can do is to forgive people. Now, let's go over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is the second stone that I picked out. Okay? The second stone that I picked out. Now, gentlemen, this is power. When we have the control, we can watch multiple TV shows at the same time. Amen. And if someone's sitting in the room and they want you to stop, no, I'm going. No, that's a commercial. I'm going. Well, what? No, I like that. When we were just, no, we're going to this, okay? This is control. You want to be in charge? You have the TV control. Now, Erin will tell you, the first question I ask her about this bed and breakfast, you know the first question I ask her? Show me how to use that TV control. I did. It's the very first question I asked. Show me how to use it. Because that's when I know things are going. Right, when I got the troll. When I can't find it, it's even worse. It's worse than if someone else has it. When no one has it, man, we're in trouble. Where is that thing? The second story is found in John 11, and it's all about God showing us this second stone would tell us about the power of God. The most powerful thing that God overcame that day in this story. In John chapter 11, starting in verse 38, it says, "So Jesus, being deeply moved with compassion, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against us. And Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead 4 days.' Jesus said, 'Did I say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?'" Gets down to verse 43, and it says, "He cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Now, the stone that was front of Lazarus' tomb, what would that stone say? This is the stone that on the backside, there was no doubt that on the backside, he knew that that guy in that tomb was dead. That stone would tell you, listen, I know what death is, and that guy was dead. The most powerful thing in the world is death. We all will face it. Death is the leading killer of people. Now think about that. We all face it, but the one thing that God says, that stone would say, is, I know what death is. And that guy was dead, and I know what life is, because that guy came alive. And that stone would tell you, listen, it's no accident that there were people that were doubting, because on the back side of that stone, he could see death, but on the front side, I guarantee he heard his sisters crying. That stone heard those two ladies crying, because when Jesus showed up, they said, "If you would have been here, we wouldn't have had to face this." And for at least 4 days, they doubted the goodness of God. They wondered where God had gone. They wondered what God had done, and why was their brother dead. That stone would tell you about doubt. But that stone would also tell you about deliverance. Because when that stone was rolled away, he heard Jesus say, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Bible says that he was wrapped up. So here's what it would have looked like, okay? He would have hopped out. He's all wrapped up because Jesus said, "Hey, untie him, loose him, let him go." But that stone would say, "I know what it is. To see the most powerful thing in the world, death, overcome. And I want to tell you this. There's not a person in here that doesn't know somebody in your life that has died. I can guarantee it. I can tell you this. The greatest hope I have about those friends, family, everybody in my life that I have seen young and old tragically been taken out of this world, some at the end of life, some just at the beginning. What gives me hope is that there is a God that is more powerful than death.
Amen.
And that stone in front of Lazarus would say, listen, I saw it. I saw death. I saw doubt, but I saw deliverance from death. And the promise is for you and for me is that if we have Jesus Christ in our life, the moment we take our last breath here, our next breath is in heaven. That's the hope I have. That's the hope I have that someday I'm going to be able to see some of these people in heaven. Now, I have some I really want to see. I have some close family that I want to see. I mean, really close. But I want to see some Bible characters. I want to see what some of these people really look like. I really do. I want to see Jesus. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to be the first one. And when you get to heaven before me, you go look this up. And so when I get there, you can meet me and say, you were right. I have this theory on one Bible character, okay? Now, how many of you have ever seen a Sunday school picture in a book of Samson? You ever seen him? Now, doesn't he look just awesome? I mean, the guy is huge. In fact, when that Bible thing was on the TV last year, they had a thing in Samson. The guy was 6'6". I read about him. He was 6'6", in actual height. He weighed 325 pounds. The guy was huge. I got this theory. Now, based on Hebrews 11, I know Samson's going to be in heaven. Here's my theory. I believe he's a 5'2" Jewish guy.
Amen.
Here's why. Listen to me. Now, here's why I believe this. Here's why I believe it. Because if he was 6'4" and 300 pounds, why would everybody keep saying, how come you're so strong? What makes you so strong? They don't say that to big people. They find little people. And that little 5'2" Jewish guy, which was the average height of a Jewish man at that time, and they're thinking, how do you do this? You know, what is it? And so, my theory is, up there in heaven, there's this little 5'2" Jewish guy. And people introduce him as Samson. And they go, oh, no, that can't be the Samson I know. No, that's the one you know. So, remember, you heard it here first, okay? All right, let me go to my last one, my last stone story. The one that we all know so much about, found in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This is, of course, another stone in front of a grave. But I believe it sends us a different message tonight. A different message. Now, ladies, help me with this. The men were all over that TV control thing. This is where I need your help, okay? Now, when my wife and I got married, this was a tradition. Everybody gave the new bride a little recipe. Put it in the card. This is one of yours, okay? Normally, when she's not here with me, I'll take the whole book, but I figured this would be safe. Anyway, so here's a little recipe card, right? You follow the recipe, and it's 100% guarantee it works, right? No. You know that, right? Doesn't always work, especially if it's not your recipe. But it doesn't always work. Okay? But let me say this, okay? Let me say this. This book right here, that my brother in the back's holding up, that's a guarantee.
Amen.
That's a guarantee. Everything in here is a guarantee. That recipe card is, well, we hope it'll work. And sometimes it works really well, sometimes it doesn't. And you can blame it on the sour cream, you can blame it on the nuts that were stale, whatever you blame it on, but the point is this one. And that's why I believe this stone would tell you about the promises of God. And the promises are that, first of all, God can't lose.
Amen.
Now, there are some high school football teams that are playing tonight, but guess what? 50% of them are going to lose. I can guarantee you that. They're going to lose. Tomorrow, there'll be more football games, and guess what? They're going to lose. Some people are going to lose, but you know what? God never loses.
Amen.
And that's the reason why that stone would say, hey, guess what? And Paul would say later, oh, death, where is your sting? So show up, death, because God says he's alive. He's alive. Just like we sang in the song, he's alive. Again, another affirmation on the music. Another affirmation. God's alive. God can't lose. And by the way, the other thing about this book, I want to be one of the first ones to remind you there are some things God can't do. One of them is he can't tell a lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says God can't lie. Now, there's not a person in here that doesn't know how to tell a lie. And you know what? No one ever showed you how to do it. Now, they showed you how to tie your shoes. They may have showed you how to ride a bike. But none of you were ever sat down with your parents or grandparents and said, now listen, here's how you tell a lie. Let me just tell you how you do this. In fact, what happens is the older we get, the better we get at it. But God can't do that. God can't lie, and that's the great thing about this book. And that's what that stone would say. God can't lie. And lastly, I would say that stone would say, God never gives up. God never gives up on you. He never gives up on anything. You see, those people, you know, we know a lot about Friday. We know about the crucifixion. There are books, there's passages, there's all sorts of stuff. And then we know a lot about Sunday, the resurrection, everybody. But I challenge you tonight to tell me what happened on Saturday. What those guys were doing on Saturday. The Bible doesn't talk much about Saturday, but I can tell you those guys that thought everything was over know what Saturday's like. And maybe sometimes in your life you've been on a Saturday. Maybe this is your Saturday. You're somewhere between the disappointment and yet you haven't got the expected win yet. You're somewhere in between, and God says to you, I never give up. Don't you ever give up. Now, I'll mention this tomorrow night, but I want to remind us right here. One of our biggest frustrations when it talks about giving up is God doesn't wear one of these. He doesn't wear one of these. So what seems like a long time for you and me, not so much for him. God never gives up. And what seemed like eternity as Jesus was in that grave for 3 days and those people had forgotten what he said when he said, hey, trust me. It's not over. And he walked out of there. And the angels were giving each other high fives because God never gives up. God never gives up. So these stones that are in the Bible, they would tell us tonight. First of all, the stones would tell us about forgiveness and people. Those stones that were dropped on the ground in that story in John chapter 8. And then the stone in front of the tomb of Lazarus would tell us, hey, this is all about power. And God's got it. God's got it. You see, God can't make a rock too big for him to move. And that's why we sing about the rock that we hang on to. Because God is in charge. And lastly, the rock in front of Jesus' tomb would tell us all about the promises. He is coming back. He's coming back. In the 1700s, when this country was being formed, one of the things that they were trying to do is form their own army. They didn't really have an army. They had what they called a militia. And many of the men were just farmers And they began to recruit them to fight the British. So it was well trained. They all had the same color uniforms. And they said, but it's got to be the people. And so one of the things they did was they got some people from other countries to come here and fight. And one of the guys they got was from Germany, and he came here and he fought in the Revolutionary War, and he liked it so much that he stayed and went and settled up in Western North Carolina. He got him a little place down along the river, and he built a little house, and his wife came to him one day and said, you know, I opened the front door, I opened the back door, and I want the wind to blow through, because, you know, we don't have air conditioning. And she said, but I have trouble keeping the doors open. Could you and Thomas, the son, go down and get me a rock to put by the front door to hold it open? So they did. They went down and got him a rock. And, of course, being a 9-year-old boy, he wanted a big rock. So he got him about a 5-pound rock and bringing that thing up and dropped it. For almost 4 years, that was the doorstop in the summertime. In the winter, stayed out on the porch. No one paid much attention to it. And one time, they had a guy stop by. And he got some water from him, talked about stuff he was buying and selling, and he was a merchant. And he said, hey, in fact, I'll buy that rock from you. Now, this was a pretty smart guy, and he thought, oh, really? He said, yeah, how much you give it for me? He said, I'll give you $5. Now, you need to understand that when this happened in the late 1700s, $5 was a week's salary. This guy said, he's willing to give me five. I got a whole creek full of these rocks. He said, and you're going to give me $5 for that rock? It's yours, dude. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I can tell you where that rock is today, that very rock. In fact, it sits in a museum in North Carolina. It is the largest piece of gold found east of the Mississippi. It's worth millions today. Now, I told you all that to say this in closing. You see, sometimes things are just obvious and we walk right by them. Sometimes there's things in our life that God puts in our life and we miss it. We walk right by it. But I'm here to tell you that God wants you to listen tonight. He wants you to listen to the things that are going on in your life. If you need forgiveness tonight, if you're someone that needs power, that you feel like everything's out of control in your life and it's not going well for you, God says, I'm here for you. If you're here tonight and you want to be on the winning team, because by the way, I've read the end of that book called the Bible, and spoiler alert, guess what? We win. We win. We need to act like it. We win. Jesus did walk out. He is alive. We hang on to Him today. That's what's going to get us through what we're going through. But you have got to do that yourself. He never forces anyone. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't beat the door. He doesn't kick it in. He says in Revelation chapter 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, the handle, by the way, is on the inside. You've got to let him into your life on a daily basis. Not just the moment you got saved, but on a daily basis. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never opened that door and let him into your heart, don't leave here without doing that. And if you're here tonight, and I don't care how many times you've been in this church, I don't care if this is your first night or if you've been here since this building was built. God's saying something to you tonight. And He wants you to be different when you walk out of there. And chances are, if you don't make some sort of commitment now, when you walk out of there, nothing's going to be different. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. And we're going to sing, and if God's spoken to your heart, even if you just want to come up here and pray, maybe there's something in your world that you feel is bigger than you. It's a rock that's just about to crush you. Or maybe you want to talk to somebody about, and you want to pray with someone. I want to be here for you. The pastor's going to be here. But don't leave here tonight with what God spoke to you about in the last 30 minutes. I don't know what that is. I'm good, but I'm not that good. I can't read minds. But thankfully, God is here tonight for you. Let's bow forward to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for these people that you have brought here for just such a time as this. And Lord, we are standing on the shoulders of a church that was planted years ago, but the people in this room are your church today. They're the most valuable thing in this church, and I know you love them and you want them to leave here on fire for you and to be different people when they walk out and get in their car. So Lord, help them tonight. As we sing this song, move them to move this way, so when they move that way, they're different people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and...
Take your